Acts chapter 20, there from verse 22. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. How are you coping with what this life is handing you? You know, the trials, the hardships, the tribulations, the temptations. Someone once said, when life hands you lemons, then make lemonade. Well, that's typical self-help advice that was later popularized by Dale Carnegie in the 1940s. That's the guy who wrote How to Win Friends and Influence People. You know, basically the guy who got the whole America on being self-confident. You know, and he was really just furthering the previous unbiblical idea that God helps those who help themselves, which is not scriptural. But let me ask you, how is that advice going to go down when you are diagnosed with aggressive cancer? How is that going to help you when you lose a child or you lose a loved one? What's that going to do for you? In times like that, you feel like squirting the lemon juice in the face of a person who says something like that. So what do? You know, as the psalmist says in Psalm 121 verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. The psalmist is saying, like, I look to the highest things that I can see around me, the mountains, but there's no help from them. Where will my help come from? And then he answers it in Psalm 121 verse 2 and 3. And he says, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. You see, this psalmist is declaring that God helps those who seek him. It's quite a different thing. Last week, we spoke about being steadfast in the Spirit, looking, you know, at the example of Paul's life. You know, that he was steadfast in faith, that he was steadfast in fellowship, as well as in being an example to the people around him in the Christian life. And so we see now Paul is nearing the end of his third missionary journey. He made his way over and across all the way down to Miletus, and he decided to hold like a pastor's conference. So he invited the elders down from the church at Ephesus because he didn't want to stay too long there with them. And he said, come and join me here in Miletus. But his face, the Bible said, was set to go to Jerusalem. And you look at Paul's life, you know, he was one man, one super influential man who made a huge impact on the whole world by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we look at his life and his ministry, we see super effective ministry. The Bible says unusual miracles at this time in his life. I mean, the whole pagan world reached with the gospel of Christ. We talk about a profound ministry, but it came at a great cost to himself. And we may look on to Paul's life and say, well, I don't think I can do that. That's just super hard. You know, being hated, being beaten, being stoned and left for dead. Like, no way I can endure that. No way that I would like to ever endure that. You know, it must have been because Paul was some kind of super apostle, you know, but we don't realize he was a man just like us. So today, as we look at this text before us, we get some great insight into his character, into the things behind the scenes, and that can be a great blessing to us. So if you're taking note this morning, immovable in the spirit, we're going to learn the secrets from Paul of living the Christian life effectively, of living as a person who's immovable. The first one, if you're taking note, committed to Jesus. Look there at verse 22 again. And see now, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. So Paul says now. So Paul's at Miletus. He just finished his testimony on how he served the Lord among them. He's telling them all about it as a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring to them that they knew that he was not in ministry for the money. He was not in ministry for any selfish reasons, but it was his spiritual service unto the Lord. And then he transitions now to the present time and he says, now. Now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. So now my walk with Jesus takes me to Jerusalem. And if you remember what's been going on, Jerusalem was probably the worst place that Paul could go from a practical perspective. Because that's like Jewish headquarters. You know, wherever he went, it was mainly the Jews who opposed him and who first opposed him and then who plotted to kill him. So there were many Jews all across the world who hated Paul. But he says, I am bound in the spirit. That is the Greek word deo. And it means to be in bonds. It means to be tied to or to be knitted together with. So Paul says, I am knitted together with the Holy Spirit in this. And that means I know that this is God's plan for my life. And I'm determined to go and to see God's plan through. Even though I don't know what lies ahead. He says there, not knowing the things which await me. So he didn't know what was ahead for him, but he had reason to believe, many credible reasons, to believe that a lot of the things that's in his future is going to be bad. So it's interesting. He's saying, I am convinced, but at the same time, I just don't know. And you say like, what? Isn't that sort of contradicting Paul? But think about it. That's exactly what the Christian life is like when you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have the leading, the directing, the prompting of the Spirit who tells us, go there, do this, now is a good time. But we don't know how any of this is going to play out. We never see the full picture ahead of time. It's like, you know, we don't get the full map. We just get the word go. And so the only way that we can manage this kind of life is by being fully committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus already knows what's going to happen because he's God. He knows all things. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And so the closer we walk with him, the better we find that we deal with all these things that can happen to us in life. Psalm 16 verse 8, the psalmist says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You see, when you truly get captured by God, you find that nothing else really matters that much in life. You know, as we sang the past Sunday, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full at his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow slowly dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, becoming a Christian is never about performing some religious duties, jumping through some religious hoops so you can gain something or get something or achieve something. Being a Christian is being in a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus and being committed to Jesus. You know, as we commit ourselves to Jesus, we're binding ourselves to him. And then, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. When you are bound to Jesus, when you are committed to him, then his love will compel you to do these things. Look at verse 23. He says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. So apparently the Holy Spirit has given him many words about his future. So in some of the places where he's been, whether it was through prophecy or some people telling him, they warned him, Paul, I see chains and tribulation ahead in your future. And so, you know what? It's one thing to be steadfast in faith, in fellowship, in love. But in tribulation, steadfast in tribulation, that's a different thing. And again, the fact that the Spirit told him that this was going to be bad didn't mean this wasn't God's will for his life. This just means, Paul, you need to be aware of the things I have ahead for you is going to be hard. Remember, even when God called him initially, he says, I will show him all the things he need to suffer for the kingdom of God. So these guys that he's standing with, all these pastors, they are very worried about him. And that's understandable because they love Paul. They don't want to lose him. They're fearful for his life when they hear these things that's being testified by the Holy Spirit. But Paul, being totally committed to his Lord Jesus, you know, he looks at them and he says, look there at verse 24, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. What a tremendous statement. Nothing moves me. You know, he's saying, guys, I'm perfectly aware of what is ahead. I also know the very same things that many of you are sensing, the Holy Spirit's been telling me to. I know what the Holy Spirit's been saying through the prophets, you know, that great hardship lies ahead for me, but I want you to know that I'm not going to be moved by all of this. You know, it is absolutely a profound statement. The fact that he didn't know what was ahead in his future, the only thing he knew about the future, it was going to be hard, but that didn't deter him at all. You see, he knows he's going right into the heart of that region where all the people hate him, you know, those who plot against him and wants to kill him. But he says, nothing moves me. Nothing. That's amazing. But think for a moment with me. This is really what God desires for every single one of us who belong to him in Jesus Christ. Don't we, as Romans 8:28 says, know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose? You know, as Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He says in Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So I want you to know today, according to Scripture, no matter what happens in your life, there will never be any trial or any temptation or any hardship that needs to move you. You see, and Paul is speaking here, firstly, by the Holy Spirit, and secondly, he's speaking from his own personal experience, that no matter what may happen to me, I will be immovable. And you can say like, wow, that just sounds incredible. But this is coming from a guy, remember, who said in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, he was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. And night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, in cold, and in nakedness. So let me ask you, what moves you? Unfairness? You know, maybe being cheated, being wronged, traffic? What moves you from that steadfast walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? What will move you? You know, we, in the world we're living in today, know nothing of the kind of suffering that Paul is speaking about here. We can't even handle relationships and finances, you know? So, and then sometimes as we look on at our brothers and sisters going through something very difficult or painful or terrible, you know, and it just breaks our heart, and then you see another thing happening and another thing, and we go like, no, Lord, please just stop it, you know? This is too much. And then you think by yourself, I don't think I'll be able to go through that. I don't think I'll be able to make that. But let me tell you, that is ridiculous. Because as a child of God, I should be able to say with confidence that I will be able to stand through anything that God has planned for my life. Not so? Because being committed to Jesus means that Jesus is also committed to me. He loves me. That means that nothing can ever come my way that God cannot help me through. That God's not going to be there with me in that thing. You know, God never says, oh no, you know, that's just too hectic. Like, you're on your own on this one, bro. You know, God never says that. And so I think it's important that you need to understand this, that being committed to Jesus, it doesn't mean that you'll be exempt from suffering. Nowhere does the scripture say that the Christians won't have any trials, tribulations, sickness, or whatever. And also, it doesn't promise that you'll have an answer to every question that you have. I mean, in living the Christian life, there will be many things that you simply won't understand. Many things that will hurt you, that won't make any sense to you. But the question is that going to move you? You see, that's the big question. Because these questions are the kind of questions people in the world that don't know Jesus ask. They say, if there's really a God, you know, then how could he allow this to happen in my life? How could he do this, you know? And I want to tell you, as Christians, if we're going to be moved every time we don't understand why God's allowing something, you know, if we're going to question God's omnipotence, his omnipresence, every time that our tiny mind cannot grasp what he's doing, then let me tell you, the devil's going to have a field day with us. We need to commit our thoughts to Jesus. Because every time that you're in a serious trial, every time you face a serious trial in your life, you know, guess what? The enemy is right there and he whispers to you, you better look to yourself. You better look out for yourself. He says, look out. We're trusting God has landed you in the place that you find yourself. You know, you wouldn't be here if you really cared about you, that kind of thing. Where's God when you really need him? You see, the enemy is so sly and so effective, and he always plays on our emotions. But let me tell you, never ever question in the darkness what God has told you in the light. Never forget that. Job says in Job 13:15, the first part, he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. So never doubt what you know about God's character, about what the word says about him. You see, the way that God grows our faith and he makes us mature is to allow us sometimes to go through times of fire, to purify us. You know, it says in 1 Peter 1 verse 6 to 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, so whatever the trial is, you need to know that Jesus is right there with you. So don't let it move you. Trust him in the situation. You see, there was a lot of things that could move Paul, but he wasn't bothered by any of them. Why? You know, see, all the people that he ministered to would have understood perfectly if he just threw in the towel. He says, well, guys, I'm just not up going back to Jerusalem ever again. Everyone would understand it who loved him. So you say, well, so how did he get to this place where he could say, I'm immovable and actually mean it with his whole heart? Look there at that part of the verse. He says there, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. This was the secret to his great assurance in faith and his great immovability. Because he didn't try to hold on to his life. Because think about it, his life, his agenda, his plan, it was not dear to him. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, we read what Jesus said to the disciples. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So what Paul did is he found true life in his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot have some dear areas in your life left. It's either Christ is Lord over all or Christ is not Lord of all. You see, so Paul, we know, he laid down his life, he traded his life for a far greater life, something that he settled long before the trials came. This is something that he determined beforehand. You know, the things are not going to move him because his life is not going to be dear to himself. So because his life is no longer about his comforts and his pleasures, then whatever happens to him doesn't really matter that much because he's not living for those things. You see, it wasn't just a creed. It wasn't just something that Paul said. It's a decision that he made a long time ago to follow Jesus Christ. And that decision was that nothing is going to move me. Because he is Lord, he can use my life however he wants to for his glory. You know what? God may bless someone super in many ways to glorify him in that person's life. God may allow another person to go through severe trial upon trial, to glorify him through his life. And so there's no comparing between one and the other. It's like whatever God wants to do with my life, he is my Lord. In Philippians 3 verse 7 to 9, Paul says, "What things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him." So Paul was very clear, my life is not mine anymore. So it's not dear to me anymore, therefore nothing's going to move me. And then he also says, so I may finish my race with joy. And it's almost unbelievable to finish a race of trials with joy. You know, as James said in James 1 verse 2 to 3, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You see, we normally find joy in coming out of a trial. We go, sure, I'm so glad that is over. That's finished, you know. The thing is, if your life is about you, then you will find it difficult to have joy in all circumstances, because then everything that doesn't go according to your plans, according to your preferences, those things will upset you. People who don't do what you expect them to do, they will upset you. But when you give your life to Christ, there's a great relief, and that with that comes even a greater joy, no matter what happens. So then you won't be complaining. You won't be comparing your race to someone else's race, because none of us have the same race. You have to understand that. Each race is individually tailored by God for us. Only you can run your race. So don't worry about the grass that always looks greener on the other side, on the other track where the other person is running. You know, it's like when Peter, when Jesus was telling him about his calling, about his race in John 21 verse 17, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then Jesus also told him by what death he was going to glorify him. And Peter, he looks around, he looks at John, and he says, but what about him? You know, in John 21, 22, Jesus said, I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So leave John to run his race, but you focus on running your own race. You see, we need to do that. We need to focus on the ministry that God has called us to. That's exactly what Paul says here. In that same verse, he says, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This was Paul's course, his ministry, his race and calling from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, Paul says, God made my life a testimony of his grace to other people. And I mean, Paul went through a lot. You just need to read Acts to see that. And he says, throughout all of these trials, throughout all of these sufferings, you know, there's never, ever been a time where Christ was not there for me in the middle of all of this. His grace is there with me. And I get to share that with everyone. My life testifies of that. Philippians 1 verse 2, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, so committed to Jesus with joy, knowing that God had a reason for every one of his trials. If you're taking note, number two, committed to the word. If you want to be immovable, you need to be committed to the word. Look at verse 25. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. So he tells them this was probably the last time that they will ever see each other, which is such a sad thing. He had such a great love and a relationship with these elders of the Ephesian church, you know, and it's a difficult time for all of them. Look at verse 26. Therefore, I testify you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. So Paul says, guys, because I probably will never see you again, you know that I love you. I invested so much in you, and you need to know that my heart and my conscience is clean before God when I stand before God in the sense of you guys. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I gave you God's word. This is a beautiful thing. You know, he could leave them now with a clear conscience because he knew that he taught them the word of God. I mean, he spent hundreds of hours teaching them God's word. And as Hebrews 4 tells us, that word is living and powerful. Because guess what? If you want to be steadfast, if you want to be immovable, you need to be committed to God's word. Christian, read your Bible and pray every single day. You know, God's word is truth. God's word is life. God's word is your only real weapon that you have to fight the enemy with. So today, unfortunately, in many churches, many preachers stand there and they use the Bible just as a springboard to bounce some kind of idea that they really want to talk about. They use it as a springboard for some kind of topic that they want to teach on. And they use a verse here and a verse there to really say what they want to say, the things they want to talk about. And they ignore God's counsel, God's word that he's given to us, just like it is. So Paul says, I know you guys are going to be okay because I didn't tell you what you wanted to hear. I told you what God said. I gave you God's own words. And let me tell you, being committed to God's word is the only way that you'll keep standing in these crazy times. The only way that you won't be swayed left or right because you'll be living in the word of God. As Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples. And I want to tell you this also very clearly. The only counsel that helps you, will ever help you, is the word of God by the power of the Spirit. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So let me tell you, let me plead with you as your pastor. If you need help or counsel, then turn to God's word. Never run to people. No person on this earth can truly help you. No matter if they're a psychologist or a psychiatrist or whatever kind of thing they may be, don't run to worldly people. Even people call themselves Christian psychology. You know what? Psychology and Christianity don't mix. Those are two opposite worldviews. It's like even you can't even say something like that, really. Turn to the word of God. That is your only help. If you want to stand as a Christian in these last days, you need to be committed to both Jesus and you need to be committed to his word. If you're taking note, the third one there, committed to watching. Look at verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So Paul is saying, watch out. You as the shepherds have a higher calling from God, and you need to watch out for the flock. Watch firstly that you stand in the word of God, and secondly, watch then that you teach this very word to the church, to the flock of God. You see, it's all connected right here. Because if you are committed to Jesus, then you will be in his word. And if you are in his word, then you will know that you need to watch out for certain things that will pull you away from God and away from the truth. He says, by which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This calling as pastors and as shepherds is very clear because it didn't come from man, it came from God. Scripture makes it super clear that elders, pastors are not chosen like in some kind of democracy. They are appointed by God, by the Holy Spirit, it says right here in this verse. You see, and I think firstly, the sheep need to remember that God appointed the shepherds to feed them and to lead them. It's not a vice versa thing. Sheep are never feeding and leading the shepherd. But secondly, it's also important to understand the shepherd needs to remember that the flock belongs to God. It's not their church. It's a blood-bought thing that Jesus paid for. He says there, which he purchased with his own blood. The sheep belong to Jesus. It is Jesus' church. It's not the pastor's church. And he says, where the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Never forget that as a pastor, you stand before God. You are called to watch his flock. He says, to shepherd the church of God. That word shepherd is the word puimeno. And it means to rule, to feed, or to tend. That's what that word means. You see, God has given the charge and the responsibility to lead and to oversee and to shepherd the church to the pastors, to the elders, to the shepherds, to the overseers. The pastor's job is first of all to feed the flock of God. to give them the true nourishment that can only be found by feeding on God's word, as we see in Nehemiah chapter 8. I think the most important job of the pastor is to feed the flock. Today, many pastors amuse the flock, entertain the flock, intellectually stimulate the flock, but God never called us to that. He just called us to faithfully give his word to his people. I think even worse, of course, those pastors who fleece the flock, you know, the false teachers who try to gain for themselves something from these sheep. But we need to be steadfast in the word. You know, I love what Pastor Chuck always used to say. He says, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. It means if they feed well on the word of God, then they're naturally going to reproduce more of the same kind. You know, even as it says in Ephesians 4 verse 12, that they go out and do the work of the ministry. It's not about programs. It's not about fleshly motivations. It's about being in the word of God. You see, shepherds have to feed the flock. They have to lead the flock, but also very importantly, they have to protect the flock of God with a great responsibility. Because if shepherds only teach the flock, you know, then they just get fat. And if they don't ever warn them, they're just fattening up the sheep for the wolves that's going to come in at some time. Look at verse 29. It says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Those are all the weird people, the cults coming in, trying to draw people after themselves. That's what they always do. You know, wolf in sheep's clothing. They may look like sheep. They may smell like sheep. They may talk like sheep. But guess what? They eat sheep. So he says, you're not sparing the flock. That's how you know someone is not a sheep, because sheep don't eat sheep. It doesn't happen. Look at verse 30. "Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So even from your own midst, Paul says, I've seen these things. And we get that from time to time. I mean, at Calvary Chapel here where we are, we've had that many times where people come in to our fellowship sneakily and they try to draw their own disciples away from church by themselves, after themselves. Those who lay trips on you. You know, they come in with their own agenda and their own thing, and they want to put that thing on you. Let me just warn you, never follow other sheep. Follow the shepherd that God has appointed over the church. Because have you ever seen sheep follow sheep? One will run off a cliff and all the rest will follow after him, behind him. And that's exactly what happens with false teaching. Don't run after other sheep. Run after the shepherd that God appointed to lead the flock. He says, those from among you will speak perverse things. That means they will be teaching the concepts of man, not teaching God's word, twisting God's word, but man's ideas, man's things, you know? Their methods, their tools, their ideas, it will not be God's ideas. And those things are often very attractive. That's why sheep run after it. It's very appealing. It feels good to the flesh, but it's not of God. It will not benefit you. It is not a good diet. You see, I find that every weird doctrine and every strange idea comes from listening to people outside the Bible. If you just read the Word of God and you see God in His Word, if you are in a local fellowship and instructed by a shepherd that's been appointed by God, that's the best way for you to learn the Word of God. It's when you lend your ears out. I always tell people, don't browse around on YouTube by all kinds, listening to all kinds of people. They may or may not be appointed by God to shepherd his people. Because the false teachers, they will draw them after themselves. This is what it says right here. This is their motivation, ego. You know, they desire to have a great following. So they get people and they steal people for their own benefit, not for teaching the people at all. You know, 2 Timothy 4 verse 2-5, Paul says so clearly to Timothy, he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all teaching and long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Look at verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." So he's saying to them, guys, as pastors here, you need to be immovable And you do that by being committed to watching, watching out. He says, Paul says, I've warned you with tears. You know, it's always the foolish little sheep that runs after everyone. Some people are like magnets to false teaching. They just come out of one thing and they go click onto the next thing. And it's something that you really want to cry about as a pastor. So Paul asked these pastors to give their sheep, the congregation, the same careful consideration and concern that he has given them when he was among them. You know, 2 Peter 3, verse 17 to 18, Peter says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And this brings us to the next point here. If you're taking note, number 4, committed to grace. Look at verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of his grace. You see, Paul literally gave himself for the church in Ephesus, but now he knew it was time to go. And so all that he could do now is to commend them to the grace of God. I trust that God will keep you in his grace, because the whole Christian life is lived in grace. You see, Paul was committed to Jesus. He was committed to his word. He was committed to watching out for them. And now he's committing them to God's grace. He says, I want you to be immovable like me, but you need to be stuck in God's grace. You need to walk in God's grace daily. Paul gave them everything that he had, everything that he could do for them. And now he had to let go and let God. Let God work out his grace in the rest of their lives, even as they started in grace. Because, you know, unfortunately, no matter how great your desire is for people to do the right thing, to choose the right things, to make the right decisions, you cannot make them do it. Programs cannot make them do it. Clever ideas cannot make them do it. Your best efforts cannot make them do it. It's only the word of God's grace that can build them up and give them inheritance, that he says here, in heaven among the saints. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. And I think in the same sense, Paul's saying like, may God's grace go with you and keep you, and may it not be in vain. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You see, they began in grace, and now they need to continue on and be steadfast in grace. That's something that you need to be committed to if you want to be immovable as a Christian. The last one, if you're taking note, number 5, committed to giving. Look there at verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. So Paul again, now at the end, tells them his motive for ministry wasn't himself. His motive for ministry was God's glory and building God's people up that they may know God and draw closer to him. He says in verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and that those who were here with me. So you've seen me work hard, labor for my food, for me and for those with me. You've seen me because you've watched me. Verse 35, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul is really warning them against selfishness. I've shown you by laboring like this. I've been an example to you because I don't want you to live or to make decisions out of selfishness. And then he says, remember what Jesus said. Now these words aren't really recorded anywhere else, but he says, remember what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, when we read the New Testament, it speaks of what God did for us, what God gave for us, his only begotten Son, so we must be saved. It never tells us what we must do to earn eternal life. It just tells us what God has already done. And so the philosophy right here at Calvary Chapel is we believe we exist to minister to God's people, not to be ministered to. We're not here to get anything, to receive anything from people. We're here to give people the word of God so they may know God, so they may grow. Because then God will take care of us. You see, there are ministers out there who take this verse that we read just now and they say, oh, so you give me your money and then you'll be blessed. You know, that seed faith kind of thing that they speak about. You sow your seed and then you'll be blessed. And then people start giving because they want to have more money. And it's like a wicked circle. Leaders should be concerned about what they can give the flock of God, not what they can get from them. That's the wrong way. That's like fleecing the flock. So let me ask you this morning, how is your giving? And I mean, we're not talking about tithing at all. This is a whole different study. The tithe belongs to God. The Bible says very clear in Malachi chapter 3. So we're not talking about tithing. We're talking about the rest of the money. How do you handle the resources that God has given you? Do you spend it on yourself? Do you spend it on others? Do you use it for the kingdom of God? What do you do with everything that God has given you? Because if you want to be blessed, if you want to be a cheerful giver, give freely, receive freely, give out. Everything that you receive, you know, you must just freely give. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We know there will one day be a judgment, Bema Seat judgment, where we will receive rewards for the things that we did with a pure heart, purely for the kingdom of God, for God's purposes and not out of selfish motives. So we need to be committed to giving. And that means time, resources, money, whatever is involved there. Your giftings, your abilities, your talents that God has given you. This is not a verse to extract money from the people in the church. I'm thinking about, you know, the guys who come up every morning, every Sunday morning. They're early, they set up the whole sanctuary, that kind of thing, and they have a great time. It's a huge blessing. They are always blessed by serving everyone else. And then verse 36, it says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Paul had a warm pastor's heart for the people of God. He loved God's people. And that's where everything else of his ministry came out of. Because as a true shepherd, Paul cared for and loved God's people. It wasn't just a job. It's not just like any other job that you go to, you do. Paul had a personal investment and a love for these people that God committed to him. Verse 37. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. So, of course, because they loved Paul back, it was a reciprocated thing. And they were very sorry to see him go because they knew they would probably never see him again. Look there at verse 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. So they parted with prayer and with tears, believing that the next time that they would meet face to face would be in eternity. You know, a very sad moment for them on this earth. I've experienced a little bit of that when I remember the time I left after my little bit more of 3 months in Russia on a mission trip. You know, I was there for a long time, living with the people, ministering to the people daily, being involved in their lives, you know, doing things with them. And then the day came to leave, and it was a very hard day. You know, some people were very miserable and angry, and some people were crying. And it was a difficult time to say goodbye to those people among whom you've lived and ministered to for such a long time. So, to be immovable in the spirit, we need to be committed, first of all, to Jesus. We need to be committed to his word. We need to be committed in watching out for the wrong things. And we need to be committed in staying in God's grace. And we need to be committed in giving. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3 to 10, he says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet you are well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Being immovable in the Spirit. It's only by the grace of God, only by His Spirit.